This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we hear the first of a series of messages titled, A History of Satan's War with God. It was delivered at the Daily Chapel Service held on the campus April 30th, 1985.
I'd like to discuss with you the next few times I'm at chapel a history of Satan's war with God. I think it's well as we study the Scripture to see the theme that runs through the entire Word of God. The Word of God is a history of the conflict between Satan and the Almighty, between good and evil, between salvation and damnation, between righteousness and sin. And if you'll approach the Bible recognizing that this is a history of that kind, that it's not a book made up of isolated incidents sort of put together for our instruction, but it's a picture of a constant warfare that's going on and will go on until the final judgment of all things and the establishment of peace on earth and the new Jerusalem on this earth, redeemed by fire and purged and cleansed, and the establishment of the heavenly kingdom. It's an interesting thing. Now, Satan's motive is his pride. It's pride that cost him to lose his place. He was the covering cherub. That is, he was a cherub. That's the singular for cherubim, one of those strange, beautiful creatures. He was known as Lucifer, the light bearer, so beautiful that he was like light itself. And he was one of those creatures that stood covering the throne of God. But his pride got the better of him. He said, I will set my throne on high. In other words, I'm going to establish myself as above God. Now, how it could be that a cherub should be motivated by pride, I don't know. I can't even understand the human heart. I know I can never understand the angelic motives. How a creature who had the privilege of looking day and night on the glory of God the Father, of standing there in the ineffable light of heaven, could have an ambition to be above God, I don't know. I can't understand that. But I can't understand why people in their pride will do foolish things. But he said, I'm gonna be the ruler of the world. Not satisfied that God created me and gave me a noble position, an honorable position, a high position, I want to put God under me. Instead of being a servant of God, I want God to be my servant. You know, that in a sense becomes the sin of many sinners, to make God your servant rather than being a servant of God. I'll enlarge upon that perhaps as I go along. So his motive is pride. In Shakespeare, and I don't often quote Shakespeare in the pulpit, in Henry VIII, Cardinal Wolsey, when he has been cast down from his high position, speaks of pride as the terrible sin. By that sin, he says, fell the angels. And Lucifer attracted to him a large portion, about a third of the creatures of heaven. They rallied to his banner. And there was a war in heaven, and they were cast out. The angels that kept not their first estate were put in chains of darkness. Demons are not fallen angels. The fallen angels are in chains of darkness. But Lucifer himself is the prince of the power of the air. Now, Lucifer's kingdom is on this earth, but Lucifer is in the air above the earth. Get this straight about the devil to avoid confusion. There's only one devil, but there are many demons. The devil is not omnipresent. God only is omnipresent. Now, what does omnipresent mean? It means present everywhere. God is everywhere. The earth is filled with his glory. God occupies all things. He's present in this building. He's present over the deserts of Arabia. God's presence is universal everywhere he is. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. But he can travel with great speeds and be here now and a few minutes later on the other side of the world. And these hosts of demons that serve him, like a great army, encamp over the whole world. So he has his host present. Somebody said, I sensed the devil in that meeting. Chances are what you sensed was a demon power concentrating against the preaching of the gospel. By the way, to be able to sense satanic power as represented by the hosts of Satan is one of the gifts you should crave. Now, it's never a good idea to meditate too much about demons. People who dwell too much upon demons usually become a little heretical in their theology. We should keep our thoughts fixed on God. We shouldn't try to emphasize Satan, but we should not be ignorant of his devices either. If you're a spiritual Christian, you can sense when something is not right because there's satanic forces present. Whenever you have an evangelistic meeting, the devil concentrates his forces there. And there are a group of demons, many demons, who will come in and try to hinder the meeting. Have you ever been present in a meeting where God was at work, where the Spirit of the Lord was felt and the people were in the grip of conviction, and suddenly sensed a coldness descend on that congregation and the whole meeting kind of die? I've seen that happen many times because Satan concentrates more and more of his demons there to try to pluck away the seed of the gospel, to divert people's thoughts to other things, to let people get sleepy, to let somebody have an epileptic fit and have to be carried out, to do something or other, to disrupt the grip of the Holy Spirit on that congregation. That's happened over and over again in meetings where I've been. Maybe you've seen it. Well, the devil's pride is this, that his purpose is that he shall be worshipped and that he shall destroy mankind. Now, Satan craves worship. When you do not worship in spirit and in truth, you're not worshiping God, but you're worshiping Satan. They that worship him, we are told, must worship him in spirit and in truth. All false religions are satanic cults. The worship of the Virgin Mary, as practiced in the Roman Catholic Church, is in a very definite sense the worship of Satan. Now you say, Dr. Bob, how can that be? Mary was a good woman, yes, but she was just a woman. Blessed among all other women, the pure vessel that God chose through whose body his Son should come into the world. But she was a woman. She was a sinner. She knew that. My spirit shall rejoice in God my Savior. She knew she was saved through the mercies of God. She was not an unclean woman. She was a pure woman. She was not a dishonest woman. She was an honest person as ever walked the earth. But she knew she was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and none is righteous. No, not you. It's a good way to read that verse where it says, no, not one. Say, no, not me. None of us are without sin. Therefore, we all need the blood of Christ, and we need an experience with Christ. We need this new birth that gets hold of God and finds imparted to us this new life which is in Christ Jesus. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to teach and instruct and guide and protect and direct our lives. If we let him, all too often Christians will not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, will not open the Word of God and let God speak through the Holy Spirit out of his Word. That happens all too often in Christian lives. I'm afraid it's true of some of you here. You get involved in schoolwork and you think, well, I go to Bible class today, I don't need time for my devotions. Or I'll go to chapel and they'll preach to me. I don't need to go into the Word myself, but you do. You need to feed on the Word of God. It isn't enough to just hear it preached. You need to read it for yourself, to listen to it read, and to find in the Word of God the instruction you need and the strength you need and the power you need and the righteousness you need revealed to you and the cleansing that comes as the washing of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God cleanses away false thoughts and false ideas and the temptations that come to us daily. Now, Satan wants to destroy man. His purpose is to defeat God in the destruction of the human race. God made man to fellowship with him. Satan tempted Eve, tempted Adam. That fellowship was broken. And in that sense, Satan seems to have frustrated God. But God is determined to bring back man to himself. And he's in the world seeking and saving the lost, that he may have restored to him at least a portion of the human race to serve him. Adam and Eve were redeemed. The Lord gave the example there of the slaying of the little lamb, shedding of the blood, skins for a covering, typical of Christ's redemption for us on the cross, the cleansing of the blood, and the righteousness of God, which he is in us. We are made the righteousness of Christ in him. That is, his righteousness is imparted to us, and God sees us as righteous as Christ is righteous if we've trusted Jesus Christ and we are clothed with the righteousness which is Christ. So this war goes on as Satan tries to frustrate God and defeat God's purpose. And man's destruction is what Satan envisions so that God will be defeated in his program. God made man for himself. God made Adam and Eve that he might rejoice in the fellowship. Imagine, here's God who made heaven and earth, who created all the angelic beings, who has a glorious heaven where the heavenly creatures cry, "Holy, holy, holy." But in the midst of all this, his heart has no fellowship because he needs a creature who understands and who loves him. Angels obey him. Angels delight to serve him. I don't know how much love there is in the heart of angels. Can a sexless being feel the same kind of love as a mortal man or woman can? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The old theory used to be in the Middle Ages that the seraphs knew more and the cherubs loved more. The cherubim were more loving and the seraphim were more knowledgeable. I don't know. That's just man's speculation. But here, in the midst of all this heavenly glory, God was lonely. And God made man in his own image. Imagine a holy God, an almighty God, trying to create a creature who could fellowship with him, who could, in a sense, understand him, whom he could love, and who could love him. That's what God had envisioned in the creation of man. But Satan came in and stole away that love. They love their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And self-love came in, the love of my pleasures and my desires and my joy and my rest and my ease and my pride. All these things were there. And Satan wishes to destroy man, to see man separated from God forever. And this basic struggle that goes on between God and man is for the souls of men. And Satan works in great international affairs, in world wars, in crises, and all these things to try to keep man from coming to God. He devises all the false religions in an effort that man will be entrapped in a false religion because man has to have some kind of religion. The religion is the thing upon which man relies. And there must be some sort of reliance that a man has. So if a man's not going to rely on God, Satan gives him something else to rely on, to pull him away from God, to draw him away from God. Now, God's motive is love. God himself is love. And because God is love, he loves. He cannot help but love. How can a God who is love not love? God's motive was love, and his love manifests toward men. Manifest from before the beginning, because God, knowing that man was going to depart from him, Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The plan was made then and there. Look, young people, we have a tendency to think of God as acting in a sequence of events as we act in our lives. We come up against a certain circumstance, we meet that circumstance. As we grow and mature, we are led into different jobs and we do different things, and our lives are lived out in a sequence. But don't think of God as living things out in a sequence. God knows the end from the beginning. God sees today as he sees yesterday and as he sees tomorrow. Now, we can't understand that. How can we comprehend it? But God, who knows the end from the beginning, sees all things as one. And God acts today as he acts tomorrow in accomplishing some eternal purpose. We act moment by moment. God acts eternally. Always, consistently, God moves. So when Christ is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, God saw before the foundation of the world the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a deep theological problem, and I don't want to burden you with it, but it's well to recognize that fact. So God's motive in all he did was love. And God's purpose is man's redemption and the glory of his Son. Now if you'll get these things straight, Satan's purpose is to frustrate God, assume human worship, turn man's thoughts away from God to him, and finally damn and destroy man eternally. God's purpose is to redeem man unto himself, to do for man that which is good for man, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall be glorified. That's kind of complex, isn't it? God, who is in three persons, has as the very object of his existence the exaltation and glorification of Christ the Son. The verse I quote to you often, it's a verse we need to think about a lot, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and whom God has highly exalted. God exalts the Lord Jesus Christ because he was obedient and submissive even unto death to fulfill God's purpose in the redemption of man through the shedding of his blood. It's a theological system no man could have worked out. Man always tries to do things by his own efforts and his own way. But God does it through the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us what we cannot earn and bestowing upon us that which we do not deserve through the merits of Jesus Christ, who took our sins, you see. Now, this is the basis. Now, Satan's plan today, as we see it, is the creation of one world and one race and one religion. He has been at this job for a long time. You go back to the Tower of Babel and you see man defying God there. Go to, let us build us a tower and a city, that we may make a name for ourselves, that we may be great in the earth, lest we be scattered abroad. A great world government Satan envisions, so that he can rule over all mankind without division and without separation. It began at Babel. You find it in the empire of Alexander the Great. But long before Alexander the Great, it was manifest in the great empire of Babylon and Medo-Persia, in Greece, in Rome, in the Napoleonic Empire, in the attempt to establish a united Europe, in the Holy Roman Empire, in the early Renaissance and late Middle Ages. And until you've come up to this day with its United Nations, you've seen the same thing at work in different ways. Satan tries this, Satan tries that, he tries the other. And with great patience, can't imagine a demonic creature like Satan having patience. Now, as he gets toward the end of the age and knows his time is short, he begins to become terribly fierce, because now he's found out that through all these years he hasn't been able to accomplish his purpose, and he doesn't have much time left to do it, so he becomes very venomous against God's people and against God's truth. But we see today the attempt to build one world. Now, God tells us through Paul's sermon on Mars Hill why God divides the world up. He says that happily they might seek after God. Wherever there's a strong international government, an empire, that pride of Satan takes over in that empire, and they feel no need of God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't feel a need of God till God cut him down to size. Nebuchadnezzar had no respect for God. Nebuchadnezzar had no use for God, no knowledge of God, until God sent him out to be a madman and show him that his pride could be broken. He ate grass like an ox, and he came back all full of thorns and bruises, and God took him over then, and I believe that he finally bowed his heart to God. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar died trusting God. His life was changed. So God upset that plan by dealing with the ruler and the man who was the head of it. But he began as Satan's instrument. And so Satan is trying always. And yet God divides nations up and keeps us separated in order that he may keep us humble, that we'll look to God. When a nation really gets in trouble, that nation, if it knows anything of the Word of God, if it's been taught anything of Scripture, that nation will instinctively turn to God and go to prayer. You don't remember, most of you weren't here. During the last World War, there was a great burden of prayer across this nation. Even more during the First World War. Long all-night prayer meetings, praying for victory, praying for God to defeat the foes, looking to God. When there is a time of danger, of international conflict, men instinctively turn to God. And those who have heard the gospel, who have the Word of God, turn instinctively to the God of heaven. So Satan's purpose has been manifested in the creation or the attempt to create one world. He's going to be able to pretty well accomplish his idea of one race and one religion after the church is taken out of the world. Then we're going to see what's already begun reach its fulfillment. If you're a history student, I hope you've learned this great truth, that movements are not abruptly cut off and another movement moves in. I was talking to a student today about the history of art. And I said, don't ever get the idea that here is Renaissance art, and Renaissance art ends, and suddenly you begin Mannerism, and that Mannerism breaks off, and you go into the Baroque, and eventually the Baroque breaks off abruptly, and you go into the Rococo. That's not the way it does. History doesn't move like that. One thing flows into the other, and it develops from one thing to another. Using art again as an example. Renaissance art, the art from 1400 to 1550, so eventually flowed into Mannerism. It became more manneristic, and then you have Mannerism to the end of that century, and then that merges into the Baroque art. One generation learning from the other, but developing on its own. Now, that's the way it has been in history. One thing develops from the other, so you never see a definite break. But you're going to find that after the church is raptured out of the world, there comes quite a definite period of change. That's when Antichrist reveals himself. That's when he makes a covenant with the Jews. And there's going to be a 7-year period there from the time that Antichrist reveals himself until the Lord returns to destroy his kingdom and set up the kingdom of Christ. That during that period, there's going to be a terrific change. It's going to be a cataclysmic period with God's judgments from heaven and Satan at work, angry and destroying man in great numbers. Because that's his purpose. He cannot get them all together to serve him. He'll destroy them. You know, the devil always destroys his servants. If you give your life to serve sin, you'll be destroyed by sin. God always blesses those who serve him, but Satan always destroys. He has no power for good. He offers you something that looks good, but it isn't good, and you'll be eventually destroyed by that which you serve. And that which you desire, and that toward which you move, and which you want to grasp. So through history, Satan has been at war with God. Satan with his temptations of the flesh, his temptations to pride. Because every time you sin against God, you are serving Satan. You're recognizing his lordship. You may not stop to think about that. But when you turn away from God, you turn to fables, and he is the great liar of all, and a fable's a lie. When you turn from truth, you turn to falsehood. When you turn from light, you turn to darkness. And Satan desires that men shall follow him in evil, that eventually they shall be destroyed by him. Now, God's will, therefore, until Christ comes for his church, is that there be a separation between good and evil, between truth and error. And you are seeing that much manifest today in this struggle between the fundamental truths of those who serve the Lord in light of the book and those who are beginning to become inoculated with satanic suggestion that it doesn't matter too much how strong you are in your convictions. Let's all get together. You're finding that in the World Council of Churches, in the present stance of Rome as it extends out its hands to the so-called separated brethren to try to bring us back. You're finding it in the strong, growing, fundamental movement in Mohammedanism. There's a great return to a revival of Islam today. They're busy at work in Africa. There have been thousands and thousands of converts to Muslim religion. That's a part of it. You find among Buddhists and among pagans of all sorts, there's a growing interest. And you find in the cults as they grow in America, and these things that come close to cultism and that are in a sense closely related to cultism, like the charismatic movement, for example, you are seeing a growth in this thing that Satan's at work at, this leaven that leavens the whole lump, as he's at work today trying to destroy faith in the Word of God and revive all these other things. And eventually they'll all come together, these other things, after Christ takes us out of the world. These other things will come together, and there'll be a church of Antichrist, an ecumenical church. And that word ecumenical means the whole inhabited earth. It's going to be made up of all kinds of things. There's going to be no truth in it. It will be a pure, blasphemous religion with the setting up of the image that speaks, the mark of the beast upon men, and all these things will mark what seems to Satan to be his final triumph, but which is a very short-lived thing and which never extends over the whole world, because there are people converted out of that even in the midst of the Great Tribulation. Well, that's as far as we can go today. Lord willing, I'll continue this on Thursday. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray Thee to give us the perspective that understands the overall view of the Word of God, that sees in every movement of man the effect of Satan's rebellion, and in all those enlightened times which come, when men return to the Scripture, and when men urge men to look to Christ, when revival begins to move, we see the moments when God puts His finger upon history. We know that even now He says to Satan, "Thus far shalt thou go and no further." And though he's the prince of the power of the air, God's hand is upon all things, and he cannot exceed the bounds which God sets up.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon was recorded during a daily chapel service held on the campus April 30th, 1985. Copies are available from two sources. You may order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Enclosed $5.13 for cassette, postage, and tax. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.